Seated.
I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Amen. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Amen. Thank you. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you for those cherished words. And God, as we hear them during this season every year, they bring encouragement. They bring reminders of times past, maybe in our lives, of celebrations and family joinings, dear God. But Father, they are so much more than just words, dear God. They are the true account of your calling of a young woman to bear your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the truth of your word, and we rejoice in the story that it tells in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to say welcome. I've already noticed it's a little quiet in here today. Now, I know we have a team traveling back from Kentucky, but there's not that many on that van that it should make much of a difference. And here, it's okay to rejoice in the name of the Lord. Amen? This is the season of joy. This is a season of celebration. We have been given the best gift that mankind could have ever been given. Amen? Let's rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, you can start to... Yeah, I'm telling you, man, it's... Rejoice. You heard me say last week, those of you that were here, I just love Christmas season for the reasons that I went into last week, that it was for me growing up, it was such a special time and continues to be just that. Much of it is nostalgia. I realize that looking back on my childhood. But those were just great times. And they continue to be great times in our family's life. And I believe in your family's life as well. We just celebrate. We decorate. Really, you look around us today, even in a sanctuary. This is the only time of the year that we really do that. And we were in New York City a couple weeks ago, and it's decorated with those huge orange or red Christmas balls and the fountains and the Christmas tree. And you know what? Whether the people and whether this world really understands it or not, we are celebrating the arrival of Jesus Christ on this earth. God made man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a miracle. It's a season of miracles. I know our lives can get busy with shopping, and I'm fine with that. As I said, I frankly love getting Christmas gifts. For those of you women out there still shopping, you may want to pay attention to this. This is Christmas gifts for men. Buying gifts for men is not nearly as complicated as it is for women. Follow these rules and you should have no problems. Rule 1, when in doubt, buy him a cordless drill. The men say amen. It does not matter if he already has one. I have a friend who owns 17 and he has yet to complain. As a man, you can never have too many cordless drills. Nobody knows why. Rule 2. If you cannot afford a cordless drill, buy him anything with the word ratchet or socket in it. Men love saying those two words. Hey, George, can I borrow your ratchet? Okay, by the way, are you through with my 3/8 inch socket yet? Again, nobody knows why. Rule 3. Never buy men bathrobes. You know where I'm going with this. Once I was told that if God had wanted men to wear bathrobes, he wouldn't have invented jockey shorts. Rule 4. Men, buy men label makers. Almost as good as a cordless drill, within a couple of weeks, there will be labels absolutely everywhere. Socks, shorts, cups, saucers, door, lock, sink. You get the idea. Nobody knows why. Rule 5. Never buy a man anything that says some assembly required on the box. It will ruin his special day and he will always have parts left over. Nobody knows why. And the last one, rule 6. Men love chainsaws. Never ever buy a man you love a chainsaw. If you don't know why, please refer to rule number 4 above, which is what happens when he gets a label maker. I think that's pretty good counsel. Men love hardware stores and just the smell of walking into the hardware store, it just does something to a man. I know women say, well, men love the smell of cinnamon, and which I do. I like cinnamon toast. But the hardware store, man, that has a savor all of its own. It just does. So, but anyway, some gift-buying tips. It's getting late in the season. So, ladies, if you haven't been able to decide, I hope that will assist you. Some of you probably have already purchased a cordless drill for your husband, and now I've given it away. So, I'm sorry. Unwrapping the miracles of Christmas, we continue on in our Christmas series. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the miracle of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And even in their old age, and even though Elizabeth was barren and could not have children, God intervened. And even though she was called barren, God says, "You're not barren." And God is the one that determines those things. And he gave them a child. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Next week, we're going to be talking about the miracle of the wise men who saw his star in the east, and the miracle of the angels that appeared to the lowly shepherds. But this week, the message this week, Mary, Joseph, and the impacts of God's favor. Mary, Joseph, and the impacts of God's favor. I struggled with the word there for impact. I considered consequences. I considered fallout. I considered many other adjectives? Nouns, okay. Many other nouns, right. But impact seemed to be the best because impact's neutral, right? An impact can be good. It can be bad. So I thought impact, even though really it doesn't flow well, is really the word that I was seeking. So the thesaurus gave me that word and I felt it fit best. So as we go along, I think you'll find why I used that. Because for Mary and for Joseph, the impacts were a mixed bag, if you will. There was a little bit of, looking back on it, from our perspective, a little bit that we would say that was a struggle. Much that we know now was wonderful, fantastic. So as we go along, we'll be focusing on Mary, Joseph, and the impacts of God's favor. I would just ask that if you had your Bible open as Sherry was reading, you just keep it open there. We'll be going back to some of those scriptures from time to time. That's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. I've done my best to summarize my thoughts into a couple capsules, if you will. And the first is this: God's favor to fulfill his extraordinary plans often falls on ordinary people. God's favor to fulfill his extraordinary plans often falls on ordinary people. We as a culture, as Americans, love the underdog, don't we? In any contest, in competition, unless for some reason that our favorite team or we have a relative competing, and they happen to be the favorite, we would always go for them. But all things being equal, we always tend to root for the underdog. I don't know why, but I'm like that, and I think that's fine. We like the people that have really come out of nowhere, out of obscurity, and have risen to the top. I love it. I don't watch much football, but I watch it from time to time. And I always love to hear these stars who are like drafted in the last round. Like they weren't even expected to make it or couldn't even make the draft. And they were walk-ons onto the field, onto the practice team. And they fought their way up to the top and to stardom. And how can you not love a story like that? I mean, I just love it. It's just our nature, because in reality, I personally think it's this. I think, again, all things being equal, we really consider ourselves pretty ordinary people. And we want to know we can succeed, and I want that person to succeed too. And I think it's a great trait. So as we go forward there, and even in verse 26, you see, here's the angel Gabriel come again. He came last week. We talked about him coming to Zacharias in the holy place, as Zacharias was burning incense. That messenger angel Gabriel came to Zacharias in the scripture. The only other references in the Old Testament, he came to Daniel a couple times. But this messenger angel Gabriel now shows up in a town called Nazareth. He was sent to Galilee, the word says, and sent to the town of Nazareth. So as we're talking about ordinary people, I want to talk about this ordinary city first. Because you see, Nazareth was far north, up in the region of Galilee. As you travel south from Galilee, Nazareth, up near the Lake of Galilee, you would cross through the area of Samaria. And knowing your New Testament, you know that there was a lot of people there that over the years had been interbred, Jews and non-Jews, and therefore that region would have been held in contempt with many of the Jewish people. And then down south is Judea, Jerusalem, the capital. And when there's a king on the throne, which King Herod was actually a king, given that title by the Roman government, he was allowed to call himself a king. He had autonomy, much autonomy, even though he made sure the taxes from the land, of course, went to Rome. He was a king. So when there's a king on the throne in Jerusalem, you expect the king to come from Jerusalem, right? Let me say that again. When there's a king on the throne in Jerusalem, you expect the king to come from Jerusalem, one of his sons. You expect that's where, but you see, that's not the case. Jerusalem was indeed the capital. But you see, they were sent, the angel Gabriel was sent to some backwater, low-down city, as the historians would say, was a town of about 500 people. We live in Waterville. And in our whole township, frankly, I don't think there's 500 people, but it's a small area. But in our culture today, 500 people is still a little village, it's a hamlet. And it certainly was back then. The city of Nazareth was 10 to 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. It was known as a farming community, and people made their livelihood by agriculture for the most part. There was nothing really significant. You can't find it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but it says nothing about this Nazareth town way up north in Galilee. And to show you and to remind you how lowly this town was of Nazareth and how it was thought of, think about in John chapter 1. Jesus begins to call his disciples, and Peter and James get on board, and Andrew gets on board, and Philip gets on board, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, "Come and see, we have found the man who the prophets and Moses was referring to, Jesus of Nazareth." And you remember the line. Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And you see, he lived 10 miles away in Galilee. He was a Galilean. And this man knew the reputation of that community. There was nothing really on the outside special about Nazareth. But you see, God's plan doesn't necessarily, in fact, it's not constricted by man's ideas of what's popular. It's not constricted by man's ideas of what's going to work. Because God has his own plans and he has his own agenda. He went to an ordinary city, and then he went and he comes to this angel Gabriel, and as he comes to Mary, says this. In verse 28, he says, "Hail, favored one." In verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." Hail, favored one. You have found favor with God. When I worked in my prior career, I've learned anytime someone would come to me and they would say these words, "Don, I have an opportunity for you." I knew what that meant. I knew that it meant a great deal of work. I knew that it meant I'm going to be assigned something that probably nobody else wanted to do. And I knew I was responsible for making sure that it got done. But at the same time, I also realized that, and as those of you in the workforce understand, when you're able to take on those tasks and those challenges, even if nobody else wants to do it, when you do them and do them well and succeed, you're able to oftentimes advance yourself. This, in some ways, was probably the message Mary was getting. The only thing is, Mary was undoubtedly so young, she didn't know any better. She wouldn't have known. We just sang the song, "Mary, did you know?" And the answer is probably not. Culturally, she was probably 13, 14, probably no more than 15 when she became pregnant. She probably didn't know. And this girl, this maiden, this woman who was indeed favored by God, because the scripture says that, she comes from an unknown town. We have no resume on she was connected with the hierarchy in the government, or there was something special that's told. It doesn't matter, because you see, when God wants to do his extraordinary work, he uses ordinary people. That's the point. When God wants to do his extraordinary work, he picks ordinary people. And you study the scriptures and you see it time and time and time again. A number of months ago, we talked about a man named Gideon in Judges chapter 6. The Midianites were coming into their land, into the land of Israel, and were raiding. They were taking all the food away, all their sustenance. And it says the people were hiding in the caves of Israel. They were terrified by this invading army. And here's this young Gideon. He's not hiding in a cave. He's down in the wine press threshing out the wheat. You see, he indeed is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to preserve for his family the food. And the belief is that they would never look for him down in that wine press. But he was hiding as well. The angel comes to him and he says, "Oh, hail, mighty conqueror, the Lord is with you. Valiant warrior." And again, see the picture. He's down hiding from the enemy, threshing out wheat, just trying to live. And God says, God is with you, O mighty warrior. And he has this response. Gideon says, "My family is the least in Manasseh." Manasseh was one of the 12 tribes, and it wasn't all that well known at that. He says, "Their family is the least in Manasseh, and he is the youngest of his father's house." What is he saying? I'm going to translate that for you. I am a nobody. I am nothing, and here I am hiding in the wine press trying to survive, and this you're telling me that I'm a mighty warrior? I don't see it that way. But you see, it doesn't matter how we see ourselves. It matters how God sees us. Amen? I want to say that again. It doesn't matter how we see ourselves. It matters how God views us. Amen. And sees us. That's what counts at the end. That's the only thing that matters. In verses 31 through 35, it talks about, and again, we're talking about the miracles of Christmas, and unwrapping the miracles of Christmas. And the angel says to her, "You will conceive and you're going to bear a son. It will be by the Holy Spirit." And she says, "Well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How can this be since I've never known a man?" And the angel begins to explain the process. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her. And this son will be mighty and will be great and will be called the Son of God. And in verse 33, it says his kingdom will have no end. This principle, by the way, I just want to take a stopping off point. I won't spend a lot of time here. This miraculous concept of the virgin birth is one of the key cornerstone foundational principles of the church that even in our culture is being attacked, is being doubted by many churches, that they believe that Mary had a baby, but they do not believe in the concept of the virgin birth. And either it was or it wasn't, and I'm telling you, it was. The scripture says that, and we believe that implicitly. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that the Holy Spirit came down upon this woman. And I'll tell you one other thing. I had this thought as I was studying. As much as the Holy Spirit came down upon Mary, and she bore the Son of God, I saw that God was now beginning this pattern of the Holy Spirit coming upon people who would be sons of God, daughters of God, as the Holy Spirit is implanted into our souls and into our spirit. And our spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He uses the same method today. And he restores and he builds his church. And he brings up sons and daughters of the kingdom by the Holy Spirit. We're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom will have no end. I know there's a teaching and a philosophy on end times out there. And the teaching is this. That this not only our society, but our world is going to continue. It's going to crumble and it's going to get so decrepit. It's going to essentially fall apart. And the church is going to basically be effectively nothing. I don't see it that way. I read scripture and I view scripture as this. I believe that there's a great awakening coming on. And I believe in the last days, the church will be at its most powerful. At the same time, darkness will be at its most powerful. That's what I believe. And I believe the scripture teaches that. It's a concept of if you've been to a jewelry store and you go and they lay the black velvet out and they lay the beautiful diamond necklace on top of that. It is so pronounced. The diamonds are so pronounced by the dark background, and I believe that's what makes the church stand out. We are not yet without spot or wrinkle in our garments, folks, as a church. As a church around the world, but I want to let you know, it's coming. I believe a day of holiness, a day of repentance, and a day of righteousness is coming for the church. We will be a bride without spot or wrinkle on our garment, prepared to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then he'll come. And I believe a last day revival is coming. I do believe that without question. And I will not throw in the towel. We will not throw in the towel the despair to say, well, you know what? Things are falling apart. The world is going south. This is just as I expected. I'm going to sit back until Jesus comes. That's not our calling. Our calling is to evangelize this world, starting right here in this room, by our life, by our influence in society. Because you see, teachers are influencers of society. Do you see that salespersons are influencers of the society, and engineers are influencers of society, and office workers are influencers of society? And we permeate the whole loaf until the whole loaf is leavened by the power of God, no matter where we are, and no matter where we work, and no matter where we live out our lives, we are to make a difference and to make this world look like that world. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is up there. Your kingdom will have no end. You remember the verse in Isaiah 9:7. And there will be no end to the increase of his government. And I believe that. I believe Christ's reign on this government, his government on this earth, is not going to end. It's going to increase. It's not going to pause. It's not going to fall apart. It's going to continue on. I believe. And in verses 36 and 37, the angel, in order to really encourage Mary, when she says, how am I going to know I'm a virgin? How's this going to happen? He begins to tell her about the miracle of the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit. But then he says this, and I'll paraphrase. If you want to see a miracle, you know your relative, Elizabeth. She's the one who was called, what? Barren. She was called barren. She's now in her sixth month. She's pregnant. Mary wouldn't have known that, more than likely. It's believed that that Elizabeth lived down. She did live in Judea region, and we didn't have the internet. We didn't have telephones back then. It's likely that she didn't even know that. But I when I read that scripture, it really sounds. I don't want to oversimplify this, but that jumped off the page because the angel says, "She who was called barren," and the word there means. It means one who is being called barren. And what it's saying is this is what people call her. People call her barren. Man has determined that Elizabeth was barren. I want to let you know it's not what man calls us, but what God calls us that matters. That's the point there. It's not a matter what man says you are or what I am. It's a matter what God says I am and you are. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter that man said Elizabeth cannot have a baby. She's too old and she's barren. God had other plans. It doesn't matter what man says. What matters is God's word to us and what God says, because that's what's going to carry through. And at the end, he reminds Mary, because she says, "How can this be? How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel says these words, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." Nothing shall be impossible with God. That should ring a bell with some of you who were here a few weeks ago when Abraham and Isaac had received the, I'm sorry, when Abraham and Sarah had received the promise of Isaac, the son of the promise. They went for 24 years after receiving that prophet and guess that promise, and guess what? No baby. No baby that was to be born in God's method. But after 24 years, God says, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." And even Sarah laughed. And the angel says, "Don't laugh. Nothing is impossible with God." And it came to fruition. It came to fruition. You remember Jeremiah, he bought the plot of land that was worthless. But God says, "You buy that plot of land because I got a redemption plan in mind for your country. And even though the enemy currently possesses it, he's not going to possess it. And I'm going to take it back, and that land is going to belong to you because I am God. Nothing is impossible with me," the word says there in Jeremiah chapter 32. Nothing is impossible with God. He is a God of the miraculous. Okay, moving on. Going from God's favor to fulfill his extraordinary plans falls on ordinary people. The next point, God's favor often comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? God's plan comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Trust me, I am not here giving any type of bad news gospel. I got a good news gospel. Well, I'll let you know, as we walk out this Christian life, at times there are going to be challenges we're going to come face to face with, and the only answer is God's intervention, and that's how he teaches us to count on him. That's how he teaches us to know him. That's how he teaches us to love him. My wife has learned about me, and I have learned about her, that we can trust each other. And that we can count on each other. But you see, that didn't happen in our first year of marriage. It didn't happen in the second or third year of marriage. It was a process. And I believe God is sifting these things out of us. Anything that stands in the way between a relationship that he wants with us, including unbelief, which has to go, he wants us to know that we can count on him completely and implicitly. God's favor often comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? It was fascinating to me as you study that scripture, the story right before Sherry read the story about the angel coming to Mary, the story immediately before in the verse was Elizabeth saying, "I'm blessed with a child." Elizabeth had been under reproach all her life. But she received the promise, and as soon as her time of reproach was ending, Mary's was just starting. Mary's was just beginning. Her season of inconvenience had begun when that angel visited her, and of course, she wouldn't have known it, but let's talk about it. First of all, the word says that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Matthew 1:19 says Joseph, her husband. And he desired to put her away. In that culture, when a couple became engaged, betrothed is the word they use, there were certain transactions that took place. The bride's family would be required to give a dowry to the groom's family and to the groom. More than likely property, depending on the type of wealth that they had, they would give animals. But there was already a legal transaction made that Mary's family, the day they became betrothed or engaged, were given to the family. And that family, that husband, Joseph, then had to pay a bride price, the promise that he would care for her all of her days. Even if he left her, he had to agree to care for her. Because there was no other alternative for most women in that age. And it says in Matthew, and we didn't go there today, but you know the story. When Joseph found out she was pregnant, he desired to do what? Put her away, privately, being a righteous man. He had two options. One would be to take her to the magistrate, make it a public matter, and sentence in the Old Testament for her breaking that betrothal was to be stoned to death. But Joseph didn't want to do that. Being a righteous man, he was going to, and all was required to do it privately, was to gather two or three witnesses, make the statement, make the declaration, and then it was dissolved. And as he had pondered that and thought that, to put her away, you remember, an angel came to him as he was sleeping. And he says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the word says, it's a great verse, Joseph did as the angel said. Joseph did as the angel said, and he did marry her as he had promised. The fact that when I grew up in the 1960s, the fact that if a woman would be found pregnant out of wedlock was a very shameful thing in our culture. And I'm not big on shame, just to let you know. I am big on obedience, and I'm big on teaching. Shame is not a good teacher, by the way. But the fact is, in our culture, even growing up a number of years ago, it was a very bad thing for a woman to be found pregnant without being married. It was so much more in the time of Mary and Joseph. One writer says this, honor was the essential quality by which a family in antiquity established its reputation within the community. Mary's pregnancy would have brought great shame to her relatives. Would have brought great shame to her relatives. So you see, her season of reproach was just starting. Because can you imagine, and boy, we often, and I think I've said this in the past, I think as often I question God, why didn't you do it this way? It would have been so much easier. And I can only wonder, like the song says, Mary, did you know? My question is, Mary, did you ever wonder why God didn't sit Joseph and you down at the same time when that angel came? It would have been so much easier. And you know, it would have been good if her mom and dad was there too. And then his mom and dad all in the same room. And then Gabriel, you come. If I could have wrote the script, I would have done it that way. But you see, Mary, by all appearances, was all on her own. And she got a word all on her own that was precious to her. And she had to hold on and believe that God would see it through this 14, 15-year-old girl. And she hung fast. And as her husband was getting ready to get rid of her, and undoubtedly, we don't know from Scripture, but I can't imagine she didn't tell Joseph what happened. This is from the Holy Ghost. An angel appeared to me. And Joseph, by all appearances, did not believe it till an angel appeared to him. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. As time went on, you know the story. It's found in Luke, the next chapter, chapter 2. We know that Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the known world would be taxed. Therefore, they had to go to the home of their ancestors. And because Joseph and Mary were engaged, Mary would have went with her back to the town of Bethlehem. In the King James Version, it says that Mary was great with child. You women in here, you know what that means. It's not a matter of just being pregnant. It's a matter of being pregnant with an exclamation point. She was great with child, it says. And they had to make that journey between 80 and 100 miles. Some say they believe they were so poor they had to walk. We don't know whether they walked or whether she rode. And when she gets down to Bethlehem, it says there's no room for them in the inn. And the time came for her to deliver that precious child. And it says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Laid him in a feeding trough for animals. And I can't help but wonder if Mary didn't ask this question. And again, this is just me wondering. It's not in the scripture. Sometimes I filter things through what I would be asking. And I would be saying this, God, I didn't ask for this. My relative Elizabeth, she asked for that baby. She wanted that baby. Even though you held off until she was old and miraculously gave it to her, she petitioned you for years. And she wanted that baby to take away her reproach. God, I didn't even ask for this. Some of you find yourself in that position in your walk sometimes, don't you? Not even by any disobedience on our part, but because a place that God has you in your life, and the days at times can be so difficult. And the question we may ask is, we may say is, God, or the statement, God, I didn't ask for this. There's no indication in Scripture that Mary ever questioned it. And frankly, I have no reason to believe that she did. But she did not ask for it. But yet there she was. She was pregnant. She was undoubtedly, at least for a time, ostracized, facing divorce, now taking a long journey down to Bethlehem and then bearing this child and placing him in a manger. And then, and you know the story, it's in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to go there next week. Not only she bare this beautiful child, but all of a sudden now the king of the land in Judea, in Jerusalem, 5 miles away, now wants to kill the child. So now she and her husband, her new husband Joseph, and this brand new baby and this teenage girl, they're on the run for their lives and for the life of their little child, and they have to go to Egypt. Because Herod was trying to destroy the child. I have a little phrase here I want you to just hear. The enemy is always poised to kill what God is establishing. He's almost like he is waiting just to take it away and to snatch away the dreams that at times we have and the hopes that we have. The enemy is always poised to kill what God is establishing. This favor, God's favor, often coming at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? As you study the scriptures, there is almost a who's who of faith who received God's favor in one way or another. Noah, God had favor on Noah, and he spent the next 80 to 100 years building that ark, in which he was pinned down for over half a year with all those smelly animals. But you see, it didn't matter. He preserved his family, and God preserved the human race by Noah. But he had found favor with God. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, then thrown into jail. But word says that Joseph received favor. And it's like, okay, no, wait a minute. Here's Noah. He's got to build this huge boat. He's given a building project for so many years. And here's Joseph. He's in prison. And they both receive God's favor. It says Moses received God's favor. Moses, after all the complaining that the people that he willingly led were ready to string him up and they were ready to go back to Egypt, so much so that you remember the story, he became so frustrated at the people, when God says, you speak to the rock this time, he struck it again. And God says, for that, you will not journey with your people into the promised land. That's Moses. But you see, he received God's favor. Joseph received God's favor. Noah received God's favor. David received God's favor. Oh, anointed as a teenager, and then for almost 15 years, the king of the land is trying to kill him. And he's on the run. This is the man that received God's favor. What's the point? The point is, much like those heroes of the faith, it was like Mary. This favor fell upon somebody that said yes, but there was going to be a season of inconvenience attached to it. Whether they knew it or not, it was coming. I want to let you know that happens to us. And at times the inconvenience can get very weighty and very heavy when we say yes to God when we're ready to walk into his plan, I want to let you know it will be accomplished as he said. But there's going to be times when this favor has a very funny flavor to it. And it's hard for us to understand. God's favor often comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? And lastly, and this is a very brief one, what God has placed inside of us is precious to him. Are we prepared to cherish it? God's given you a dream. God's given you a calling. God's given you, he stirred up things in you and certain promises that you've even written down on the margins of your Bible and in your journals. And those are precious to you. And when they're from God, they're very precious to him. They're very precious to him. What God has placed inside of us is precious. Are we prepared to cherish them? I look at Mary. I look at Joseph. Whether Mary understood completely what this would entail, saying, answering the call, we don't know. All I do know is this. Luke 1:38, Mary says, let it be done to me as you have said. I say yes. Joseph, when the angel spoke to him, he said, yes, I will. I'll take her as my wife. And we'll deal with this together. And we're going to have to run to Egypt together. And we're going to have to live out this life together. And we know that Mary, she saw that young man grow. And this is another thought that came to me. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches otherwise, that she had all of these promises of greatness of Jesus Christ. And she did see him as a young boy teaching in a temple. So she knew he was special. But she did not see those miraculous events that we sung about not long ago, walking on water and healing the blind and raising the dead, until one day they were at a wedding. And he said, as Jesus' mother comes to him, and she says, they're out of wine. And he says, woman, my time has not yet come. And she doesn't mince words with Jesus, her son. She says to the head waiter, you do whatever he tells you to do, because I know who he is and I know his identity. And Jesus did what his mother had asked. But all that time in between, I'm wondering, did she waited for 30 years to see the fulfillment of that promise. Did she know? Did she know? I know she's probably thinking back, man, I'm telling you, the angel came to me. This wasn't a dream. It wasn't in my mind. The angel said these things, and I know I had no relations with the man before I had this son, Jesus. And now it's been 30 years, and all I know is we're still living in Nazareth, and we're not any better off than we were before financially, because my son said that the foxes have a den and the birds have a nest, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. But you see, it was true. It didn't change the fact that she waited 30 years for it to come to fruition. It didn't change the fact it was true the entire time. And she cherished it the whole time. She was willing to cherish it. It was precious to her. And she never gave up. Right to the time when he was arrested falsely and he was beat and he was put on that cross, she was at the foot to see her son die. But she had a promise. She had a promise. This is the King of Kings. God, this can't be the end. And it wasn't the end, was it? She not only had to see his death, but she got to see his resurrection. I want to let you know, if you feel that these promises you've been given by God are dying, I want to let you know there's a resurrection coming through the power of God. That is the only way. Those promises are precious to him. There's people in this church that have a promise. I'm one of them. And it's precious to him. And you've been inconvenienced. And you've been attacked and criticized and questioned. Are you even hearing from God? I want to let you know, those promises are precious to God, and we're cherishing them. Cherishing them. Mary, let it be done to me as you have said. Joseph, I will take you as my wife. I believe. Worship team, would you please come up? We're just going to close out. As we go into the closing worship here, I just really believe with all my heart that I'm not the only one in this place that has a dream that has been spoken to, that has God has placed something in my life. I believe there's many, and in reality, I believe all of you have received those, whether we're able to recognize it when they came or not. But there's certain questions we need to ask ourselves. We receive God's favor, and we will continue to receive God's favor. I know I have. I have received God's favor time and time again. There's no question about that. But at times the road and the journey becomes a little difficult. And I have to ask myself this question, am I willing to be inconvenienced? Am I willing to be inconvenienced to hold this thing that's precious? And am I willing to cherish it? Like Mary would have cherished that little baby, and as he grew into a man, and to ultimately see what happened to him in his life. For 30 years, I wonder if she wasn't asking the same question, but she cherished it. The question to us is, are we willing? Is the inconvenience too much, or are we able to stand? Speaking of which, would you please stand? And then Angie begins to play.